Jude verses 17, 18, and 19. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. This past week I completed a book that talks about Ronald Reagan and his presidency, and it's a book that is flattering of Ronald Reagan and his work as president. And that was one reason I read it, because I do have some admiration for this particular president. At any rate, the question is asked at the beginning of the book, why, in the estimation of this author, was he successful as a president? Now, some would take exception to that evaluation, but at least this author was going down that particular track and asking the question, why was this man successful as a president? And in the end, he comes to this conclusion. Here was a man who had a particular goal in mind when he assumed office. He wasn't distracted by the many things that happened in the world or by the controversies that occurred in his administration. He kept his eye on his final goal, and he put his energies in that task of reaching that final goal and accomplishing those narrow tasks that he set out to do when he entered office. And that really struck me. And I lay that before you this morning because I think it fits quite well in the text that is before us in Jude. Jude, verses 17 and following. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude has been telling us that we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And he has told us this is the case because there will arise certain individuals who deny our Lord Jesus Christ and turn the grace of God into licentiousness. And he spent a great deal of time explaining who these people are and describing the kind of life that they live. And in many ways, the book of Jude is therefore quite negative. And then when we come to verse 17 in the book of Jude, Jude says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles. In other words, don't be surprised at the things that occur in this life. Don't be undone by the things that occur in this life. Keep your eye on the ball, as it were. Keep your eye on the goal that is at hand. And this is why I lay before you this proposition at the head of the outline this morning. Don't be surprised, ambushed, or distracted, or deflected from your calling by difficulties, divisions, or denials of the faith as though they are strange happenings. Live for Christ. That's what we are to do. We're to live for Christ. We're to live this life under the lordship of Christ to the glory of God and go to our graves with those words, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have completed the race. And so, keep your eye on that great goal, and don't be distracted. I think that's the essence of our text. And I hope that that really does emerge as we go through this text this morning. So let's just do that. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude reminds his readers, and he reminds you and me, he reminds his readers they are beloved of God, and he reminds us that we are loved of God and should therefore take heed to the teachings of the apostles. It's amazing that Jude begins his letter this way. Look at verse 1 in Jude. To those who are called beloved of the Father. Thank you. It's a good thing to know that you're loved of God, is it not? And that through Jesus Christ, the King of glory, God has expressed His love to you. And I've said this many times, that each one of us has to come to the place where we look at Jesus Christ and we say to ourselves, in the words of Galatians 2:20, the words of the great apostle, He loved me and He gave Himself up for me. And we have to come to the place where we understand that that's the case. Where we look at the cross and we see Jesus Christ on that cross and we say, this is God's demonstration of love to me, and He loved me, and He gave Himself up for me. That's the great mercy and the great love of God. Loved of God, Jude is saying, and he says it again in verse 17, but you, beloved, he says, and he gets a little more positive in verse 20, and we're going to get to that, the Lord willing. But you, beloved, he says again, and he emphasizes this. But you, beloved. You see, it's a contrast now that Jude is making with all that has gone before. He's talked about these others, and now he's zeroing in on you and me more specifically. But you, loved of God, remember. Remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that if the love of God is poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit which has been given to you, then you will love the Word of God. That Word will be important in your life, and that you will look to the teachings of the apostles and the teachings of the prophets. And that will be a manifestation of the fact that you have been a recipient of the mercy and the love of God. I think that's how it goes together. It's something like what we pray weekly in the Lord's Prayer. We ask God to forgive us of our sins as He has forgiven us. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism explains that in a very interesting way, telling us that if we have been genuinely forgiven of God, we will freely forgive others of their sins. And the fact that we have been forgiven will be manifested in the fact that we will freely grant forgiveness to others, because we will realize in the depths of our hearts that glorious forgiveness ourselves. And it's the same way here, that if we are loved of God, a proper manifestation of this would be taking heed to the teachings of the apostles and following the teaching of the apostles. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. That in the last times certain things will take place. Well, what about the last times here? I say to you in the second point in the outline, the last times began with the first advent. and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Would you turn back with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, please? To me, this is probably the most straightforward place to go in the Bible to understand properly that the last times began with the first coming of Jesus Christ, the first advent, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Look with me, if you would, at Acts 2, 14 through 17. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised up his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, that it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind." That at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Jesus Christ, having lived a perfect life, having died on the cross, having been raised again, having walked on the earth for 40 days, having been taken up into heaven, and then subsequently pouring forth the Holy Spirit. That pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, was a fulfillment of the prophecy given by Joel, that it shall be in the last days, God says. In other words, when that Holy Spirit was poured out and the gospel went forth from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth, that was the last days. That was the beginning of the last days. And I'll tell you what, if that was the beginning of the last days, surely when the apostles wrote, when Paul wrote his letters to the churches at Galatia and to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and to the Philippians, when he wrote those letters, it was the last days. When he wrote his letters to the church at Corinth, it was the last days. And when Jude wrote his letter toward the end of the first century, it was the last days. Look again at Jude. Putting verses 17 and 18 together. "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers." See? Where are we? We're in the last times. Jude was in the last times. And it's interesting that he even speaks about the apostles and what they wrote in the past tense. He knew very well what Paul wrote. He knew very well what Peter wrote, writing after them. It's quite astonishing that this should be the case. And so I say in the third point in our outline, the last times, the last days, are also characterized by virile attacks against the truth of God and His church. And I emphasize that word also. And I do that purposefully, because we just read from the prophecy of Joel, did we not? That in the last days, God said He will pour forth on all flesh of His Spirit. Thank God that that's the case. Because if that prophecy were not in the midst of being fulfilled, we would not be here, folks. You realize that that's the case? That we are recipients of the great promise which Joel spoke centuries ago. And praise be unto God, the Holy Spirit of God has been poured out on the likes of us. And so part and parcel with the last days is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit, and preeminently the love of God which is poured out in the hearts of men and women by the Holy Spirit. So that's one aspect of it. But also, the apostle is telling us, Jude is telling us, that the last days are marked also by controversy. Verse 18 again. And they were saying to you, in the last days, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. I'd like us to look at three places where the apostles that Jude speaks of, the apostles talk about these things. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so if you look in your Bibles at 1 Timothy, I think it's quite interesting that Jude does speak in the past tense about what the apostles have written. And this is one of the things that the apostles have written. Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 4, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Those who are led away by deceitful spirits. Those who follow doctrines of demons. Those who do not know and believe the truth. You see, Paul is talking about an assault on the truth. It's pretty hard for us not to talk about contemporary things here, is it not? And the assault on truth, which is occurring in our culture today, on many different sides. And is it not a very profound and enlightening thing with regard to what the Scriptures here say? When a head of state lies under oath, when a head of state lies to the American people and is defended in that kind of conduct by politicians, is it not a very profound thing? Is it not an attack on the truth which is taking place? And how do parents then say to their children, you must always tell the truth? Something which we have told our children, and which I would continue to tell children, you must always tell the truth. But the attack on truth is very virile today. Not only was Jude in the last days, we too are in the last days. And then a little bit ago we read from 2 Timothy. Turn the pages of your Bible just a little to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Amazing list. And the very first one, for men will be lovers of self. I have a book in my library which expounds that very word. Self-lovers, the word is. that we're taught today. Love yourself. If you don't esteem yourself very highly, there's something wrong with you. And the whole self-esteem movement is built upon this principle that you ought to love yourself first. I'm grateful to God that that movement is crumbling of its own weight today. It really is. And then there is 2 Peter 3:3. After the book of Hebrews, we have James, and then 1 Peter, and you go a little bit further in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. The Apostle Peter says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." Mockers will come. In the day of Jude, in the day of Jesus Christ, and in our day, isn't it true that men and women will say, "Why are you going to church? Why, do you believe that stuff?" Our youngest daughter, who's at the University of Illinois in Indiana, got to get that straight, at the University of Indiana in law school, has been having conversations with a young man about the things of Scripture, and his reaction to her has been, "Well, I didn't know that anybody with any brains believed that sort of thing. The things that were in this book. I didn't know that anybody that had any brains really thought that sex outside of marriage was wrong. I didn't know that anybody with any brains really thought that those things about Jesus Christ and the Bible were really true." And there are those today who would mock at you and mock at me for standing up for the truth of God. "Well, why should you be in church? Wouldn't it be much better for you to be in Kansas City to watch the Chiefs momentarily? Wouldn't that be a far better posture? Why bother with these things?" Let's go back to the book of Jude. And they were saying to you, "In the last times there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts." The pervasive way in which ungodly lusts are followed by many in our culture today. Absolutely astounding. And in many ways, our culture and our society today is much like the very first century. Verse 19, "These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit." They are worldly minded. They are natural. The word there is soulish. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "The natural man, the soulish man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, neither is he able to do so, because they are to him foolishness." One of the chief things that is of the Spirit of God is the Word of God, the Bible. And individuals who are devoid of the Spirit of God do not accept the Word of God. They may read it and understand it, but because they understand the contents of it, they reject it. You know, why would intelligent people today believe some of these things? As we've just said. And so I'm saying, because all of this is true, dear friends, don't be surprised Don't be surprised. Number four in the outline. Depravity runs deep within the hearts of those who are devoid of the Spirit. You see, we need to understand that this is the case. Jude speaks of those devoid of the Spirit, not having the Holy Spirit. They are not Christians. There is a distinction that needs to be drawn between those who follow Jesus Christ and those who do not follow Jesus Christ. There are individuals who are devoid of the Holy Spirit of God. They are not Christians. They are not going to heaven. Now that's a little much, isn't it? That's saying a little much, isn't it? That's a little bigoted, isn't it? That's a little narrow, isn't it? But Jesus said we should follow the narrow way, that His way was the narrow way. And we need to understand that that's the case. And we need to understand the depth of the depravity of individuals who are devoid of the Spirit. It is key in our understanding of biblical Christianity. And it seems to me that this is really the case. Let me try and address it this way once again. That the Bible speaks about those who are natural, worldly minded. The worldly minded, the soulish people, do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And as I just mentioned, the chief thing that comes from the Spirit of God is Scripture. And one of the things that the Scripture lays before us is the Ten Commandments. And how well received today are the Ten Commandments? I'm reading another book presently that makes a connection between the Ten Commandments, and astonishingly, the Ten Commandments and the first 10 amendments to the Constitution known as the Bill of Rights. And this author says that if individuals don't hold to the Ten Commandments, it's impossible for them to hold to the freedoms that are set forth in the Bill of Rights. It's an amazing connection. It really is an amazing connection. It's an astonishing connection. And this author maintains that if we overthrow the God of the Bible, that freedom is lost. But that's what's happening in our culture. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. And so I'm saying depravity runs deep within the hearts of those devoid of the Spirit, and we should not be shocked when there are assaults on our own persons, on our church, or on biblical Christianity. We should not be surprised. We should take heed to the teachings of the apostles. And then I say in the fifth point, and I want us to get this point also, sin clings closely to those of us who are recipients of the Spirit of truth. And this is also true. We call ourselves Christians. We say to one another we are recipients of the Holy Spirit. And I say that we are loved of God. Praise be unto God that that's the case. And yet, isn't it true that sin clings closely? I asked this morning in the bulletin that a question and answer from the larger catechism be printed for us. And I'd like you to look at that, if you would. In the bulletin is Well, there are two questions and answers from the larger catechism. We've talked a little bit about truth. And that has to do with the ninth commandment. Which is the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Truth is important. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? Now look at this. Look at this. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. Would you say that's fairly comprehensive? Truth. Speaking the truth, not shading the truth, but always fairly, from the heart, clearly speaking the truth. You know, friends, we are recipients of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is the Spirit who engenders within our hearts a desire to speak the truth. Praise be unto God. And I say finally, then, as we take heed to the Apostles' teaching and the fact that depravity clings close, and that sin remains and clings closely to us who are born again, we must not be surprised at evil. We must not be surprised at evil. Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you, for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But friends, we must be on guard for ourselves and first take the log out of our own eyes. Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which God has placed you. But first be on guard for yourselves. And as an elder and knowing other elders in the church and other officers in the church who are here present among us today, our first duty is to take heed to ourselves and to our own teaching. That's part of taking heed to the teachings of the apostles and not being surprised at what takes place around us and perhaps even among us. And Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye before you would take the speck out of your brother's eye. Take the telephone pole out of your own eye before you take that little sawdust speck out of your brother's eye. Of course, you can't even see to take that little sawdust speck out of your brother's eye or your friend's eye with that telephone pole sticking in your own eye. Isn't it true? And Jesus has a way of getting right to the point, doesn't he? And he does so with you, and he does so with me. And so I say, dear friends, this morning, that if we really do take heed to the teachings of the apostles, if we understand sin, if we understand depravity in the world, that we know the grace of God, it will make all the difference in the world. And as I say at the beginning of the outline, we won't be surprised or ambushed or deflected from our callings by difficulties, divisions, or denials of the faith as though they were strange things. We won't be deflected. We won't get caught up in some rabbit track and trail. But we'll keep our eyes on Christ, who is above,
and we'll follow Him. We'll live for Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. And I think, dear friends, that's the direction that Jude is taking us.